This message is a Father's Day message, but it's not just for fathers, it's for mothers, it's for those who have children, who don't have children, it's for single men, it's for single women, it's for children, teens, adults, young, old, it's really for everyone. You know, for fathers, there's specific application here, and mothers too, that's found in this text. So for those of you who aren't parents, there may not be the same specific application to be gained in the same way as a parent. But there is much in this passage that tells us about who God is, what pleases Him. And the more we know God, the deeper we walk with Him, the more we know about Him, I should say, the deeper our walk will be with Him. Even if it's something that doesn't directly apply to your everyday life. So it's important for us to know God's desire for us in all things, and this text happens to deal specifically with family. So it's beneficial for you to understand what God expects from parents, even if you're not a parent, or if you didn't even grow up with parents or whatever. But it's important that you and I know what pleases God in the realm of the family. It teaches us who God is, and that's really what Christianity is all about, is knowing God. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'll read verses 1 through 9. That'll be what we're focusing on. The Israelites had just previously before this received the Ten Commandments. They're wandering in the wilderness. They've been freed from slavery. And now Moses addresses them and says this in verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In the first three verses here, we see God's demand for obedience, and then His reason for it. He demands them of them to listen to His commandments and do them. He says that you may do them, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your sons and your sons' sons, by keeping all His statutes and His commandments all the days of your life. God makes rules, commands, laws, not as just some general guide for life for us to follow if we can or if we feel like it, but He gives us rules for us to actually obey them and do them. God never said it would be a good idea for you to do what I say. I think that would be best. No, it's not optional. Obedience is not optional if you want to follow Christ. Holiness is mandatory. Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. Separation from the world and the flesh and obedience to God's commands are required if you want to follow Jesus. Jesus said, "You are my friends." Notice the condition, though, if you do what I command. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I tell you?" He also said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven." You notice how Christ makes obedience to His commands and salvation inseparable. They go together. The proof of your salvation lies not in your profession alone, though that is necessary to have a profession of faith. But the proof of that is in your obedience to Christ. You see, we live in a country, in America, in this present day and age, where everyone is a Christian. Everyone will say they're a Christian of some kind. Protestant, Catholic, whatever, non-denominational. And you know, Jesus, when he said on the day of judgment, many will say to him, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many mighty works in your name? And he's going to say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. I have a feeling that a lot of those people he's talking about are going to be Americans living in this present day. It's only those who do the will of the Father who will be saved. Now, this does not mean that if you, in your own flesh, attempt to follow and obey the commands of Christ, that you're going to go to heaven. No. It means that if you're really converted, really born again, regenerated of the Holy Spirit, you're a new creature. You're no longer going to live a life of obedience to sin, but to Christ. There will be fruit. And if there is no fruit, or if that fruit stops, Jesus said you'll be cut down and thrown into the fire. Obedience is not an option. God gives us commands, as he did to these Israelites, and requires us and expects his children to obey them. That's his will. And this is what he was teaching the Israelites here through Moses. Now, why? Why does God give us all these commands? He says in verse 2, keeping all the statutes and commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Now look at verse 33 of chapter 5, right? The last verse. It says, you shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. God gives us commands for our benefit. That's something we don't really think about, at least I don't sometimes. And most people, I don't think of God's commands as being something for our good. But that's what they're there for. Look at chapter 10 of Deuteronomy verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. See, God gives us these commands for our own benefit, for our good. And think about the negative consequences that happen when people don't obey God's commands. What would this world look like if everyone followed God's commands to a T? I think even the most God-hating of atheists would have to agree it would be a better place, a much better place, perhaps perfect. There wouldn't be any lying, no dishonesty, no stealing. You wouldn't have to lock your doors at night, your car. There would be no violence. You wouldn't hear these horrible news reports anymore. You wouldn't be a victim of any violence, no greed, no theft, no rape, no murder, no STDs, no abortion, no rebellious children. These are just a few of the negative consequences of disobedience to God's laws. Obedience to God's commands makes for a safer and more prosperous life, a healthier life and society, a safe place to live. Sadly, we are abandoning this obedience to God's law as a nation. And this is something our founding fathers seem to understand more than we do today. George Washington is believed to have said, it's impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. Our laws that we founded this nation on were taken from the Bible, the ideas of liberty from the Bible. Of course, not all the founders were believers, actual believers, but at least they understood that for a society to prosper and to be blessed, morality had to be based on God's laws. That was essential. And sadly, we see how this rebellion against God in our own nation is panning out. We're seeing mass genocide and murder through killing of the unborn. We're seeing shootings all the time. We're seeing immorality among everyone, our youth. We're seeing the homosexual agenda abounding. We're seeing the destruction of family and marriage. We're seeing greed abounding, corruption everywhere in business, in government, big government spying on us, taking away freedoms, the economy going down the tank. All of this is a result of rebellion against God. And I wonder when this country is going to realize that without following God's rules, we will never prosper as a nation. The Bible says all nations that forget God will be turned into hell, and that's certainly where we're going. And this is the consequences of disobedience. The wages of sin is death. So God gives us laws for our good because He loves us. He wants that obedience passed down to our children. Verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This is the first commandment Moses gives him. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." That's the greatest commandment. Even Jesus said it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you look at Matthew 22. One of the Pharisees questioned him, a lawyer, to test him. Verse 36 said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." This is the greatest commandment because from a great love for God comes obedience to His commands. This great love for God that we have is the motivation for our obedience. If you try to obey God, follow His commands without first loving Him, your motives are all wrong, and that obedience will become a burden. You see, when we love Christ, we obey Him because we love Him, and because He loved us, that's why we love Him. That's the only reason why. But that's why unbelievers look at Christianity and they think, well, what a burden, what a chore, what a list of do's and don'ts. Sometimes unbelievers may ask, and I've had this asked to me, like, are Christians allowed to do this? Or are Christians allowed to do that? Like, for example, are Christians allowed to get drunk? So if I become a Christian, I can't do this anymore. I try to explain them that, yes, there are certain things we are not permitted to do. But that's not what it means to be a Christian. It's not that you subscribe to some moral code of do's and don'ts, and that's it. As a Christian, when you really repent of those things, those sins that God is displeased with, and you're born again, you're given a new heart with new desires. So because of that, your knowledge, because of that and your knowledge of what God loves and what God hates, you don't want to do those things anymore. They disgust you. And when you fail and do those things, you feel terrible, you feel guilty, because you've offended God. And because of that, God's commands are not a burden. They're a joy. I think people must look at Christians and think, oh, these Christians must be miserable because there's so much they can't do. As if I'm sitting around going, man, I wish I could do this tonight, but I can't. I'm a Christian. It's no fun. Like, that's a miserable existence. That's not what it means to be a Christian. Your heart has changed, so you don't want to do those things. Amen. Like 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." They're not a burden. They're not drudgery when we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So God begins by telling the Israelites to love God. And He says in verse 6 that His laws, He says, they will be on your heart. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. In other words, here's my command to you. You do them first. They be on your heart. And then you teach them to your children. So it has to start with us first. Fathers, mothers, you cannot teach your children something you don't already do yourself or you don't follow yourself. That's called hypocrisy. You cannot teach your children to love and obey God if you're not doing the same thing. You really expect your children to listen to you if you're not practicing what you're preaching. They have no right to. You have no right to expect that of them. Hypocrisy is a very destructive thing. To set a standard for your children to follow and yet not apply it to your own life is not only detrimental to your walk with God, but theirs as well. You're bringing them down with you. Fathers, you are to be an example to your children. When you tell them to love God, be sure you're doing it yourself. When you tell your children something is wrong, something sinful, make sure you're not engaging in the same sin. It's like when I've been out in public, you know, and you hear there's a man carrying a little toddler, and the man's cursing his head off. But if the child said those words, they would be punished. You're not allowed to say those things. You know? It's like to say, you know, wait till you're 12, then you can start talking like me. It's hypocrisy. Oh, daddy's allowed to use that word, but not you. They're just trying to be like dad. They look up to them. Because don't expect your children to have a closer walk with God than you. You're the ones they spend the most time with. You're the one that they look up to the most. Make sure you are right with God. Make sure you're obeying Him. Make sure you're loving Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then teach your children. It must start with us as parents first. It says, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. If you're not walking with God, if you're not obeying His commands, His commands aren't on your heart, then you need to repent and get right with God before you worry about your children. It starts with you first. Starts with me first. Starts with fathers first. Fathers are to be the spiritual leaders of the family. And it's sad and it's embarrassing when the mother has to step up and be the spiritual leader of the family because the father is too spiritually weak to lead. Men, you are to lead your family. First, love God yourself, obey Him, and then instruct your family. He says, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall teach them diligently to your children. That phrase, teach them diligently, is actually just one word in Hebrew. It means intense teaching. That means teach them seriously. That means going beyond just saying, murder is bad, idolatry is bad, loving God is good. No, it means really teaching them what God's laws are all about, what pleases Him, what doesn't please Him, and why. Teach them about who God is. Look deeply at the Scriptures with them. Teach them to memorize Scripture and to explain it to them, and explain to them as to what it means. That phrase, intense teaching or diligent teaching, implies that you actually take time aside with your children, sit them down, and really instruct them in the Word. Not just casually saying things here and there. That's good. That's supplementary, as we'll see, as he mentioned. Talk about them when you're in your house, when you walk by the way, etc. That's good, but there's a time for intense teaching. To diligently study the Scriptures with your children. I know this is hardly mentioned, it's hardly practiced nowadays, but this is what God intends for families. This is what pleases God. Back in the day, this was more common, to have family worship every day. Now, to avoid this becoming some legalistic thing that you have to do X, Y, and Z, let me explain that there's no set structure for how to do this or even how often, but it is implied that teaching your children the things of God should be a regular occurrence. It should be a normal part of your life. And of course, this is going to look different for children of different ages. For example, my son is almost 2 next month. He'll be 2. I can't sit down and study Scripture with him. Totally, I can't study anything with him. I can't get anything done with him. But we do what we can at this age with him. We pray with him. He'll even fold his hands. One of the first words he said was, "Amen," because he heard this little. He had this little toy that Ed got him and said a prayer, and at the end said, "Amen." So he said, "Amen." Just doing what we can. And you know, he loves music, so we play Christian music. He loves to hear that in the car, Mr. Bill, the same song over and over again. But at least it's something that gets him pointed, thinking about God, gets his mind focused on Jesus. And so that one day, he'll know that this God that we pray to and sing to and listen to songs about is the most important thing in life. So I want my son to know that God is not just someone we hear about Sunday mornings, but that He is everything, and that He's worthy of our life and our obedience. And so as your children get older, you can adjust teaching them according to their mental capacities. Children can learn a lot more, I think, than what we may imagine they can. If you look at the old catechisms, the Lutheran Catechism and Westminster and what have you, those are for children. Children are a lot smarter, I think, than we realize. So the means and methods are not necessarily the most important thing, but it's that you are teaching them regularly the things of God. Using common sense methods to teach your children at different ages, different tools to teach them the scriptures, the things of God. You notice, who is to teach the children? God said, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." God didn't dump the job of teaching children to anyone other than parents. He didn't say the priests shall teach your children. He didn't say let the rabbis teach them, or the temple, or the school. It was the parents' job to teach their children, to raise them in the things of God. And I fear, unfortunately, that many parents, they've dumped the responsibility of teaching their children on other people. They drop their kids off to Sunday school and think that's enough. They send them to Christian school. They think that's enough. They send them to youth group. That's enough. They sit through Sunday service. Good enough. I don't have to teach them. They're being taught elsewhere. But that's not what God says. From a practical standpoint, that might be true, that they're being taught Christian stuff, the scriptures, in so many different places. But what does God say? He says, you teach them. You teach them, fathers. You teach them, mothers. Don't dump it on anyone else to teach your children the laws of God. God's entrusted you with this precious gift of life, a child. And if He's given you the blessing of a child, I think He knows the best way in which to raise them, in which to keep them, in the best way to ensure that they're following God, keeping His commandments. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, verse 4, he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Fathers, it's our responsibility to raise our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. He's given us a tremendous gift, children. And even if they're old now, they're still your children. But with this gift comes great responsibility. We are to train them up in the ways of God, and be sure that we're practicing what we're preaching ourselves. So we must teach them first and foremost because this is what God says to do. And secondly, if we don't teach them what God's word says, believe me, someone else will. I think just from practical experience, it seems the pull of the world now is stronger than it's ever been. Our kids are being spoon-fed lies every day, that there is no absolute truth. You can't know anything for certain. What's right for you is not right for me. Life is all about you and your personal happiness and dreams. And we're nothing but animals that evolved on the bottom of a pond somewhere billions of years ago. How that pond got there, we don't know. We don't want to know. But we're just animals that evolved over billions of years. So let's do what we want, whatever makes us happy. That's what they're being taught. So if we don't teach our children and let them see Christ in us as well, they will likely never follow Christ. I was watching a talk by Ken Ham, who runs Answers in Genesis. And they have a great ministry, a lot of great stuff for kids too, to teach your kids. He was in this lecture, he said something very interesting that I never thought of. You know, after Noah and his family left the ark, they went and they settled to different regions. And then these families, obviously walked closely with God. They knew God. They were the only ones saved on the whole planet. So they had a very intimate knowledge of God. But over time, all of their descendants, all of their nations they founded, without exception, became pagan. They forgot God. Until God then called Abraham and God was with the Jewish people. And he said, and I think this is true, that this happened because somewhere along the line they stopped teaching their children about God. So you can have one generation of people following God, and then the next generation, it completely stops right there if you neglect to teach your children the things of God. Do you see how devastating it can be to disobey God and not teach your children the things of God? So theoretically, you could be a devoted follower of Christ, a true saint, living a holy life, yet neglect your children's soul by not instructing them in the Word. And when you do that, you're not living the Christian life for them. You're living it for yourself. You're just self-absorbed with your own walk with God. So your love for God may be great, but it's not going to carry on to the next generation if you're not teaching your children the laws of God. I've seen this happen too many times. A big reason why is because I went to Christian school. I grew up in Christian school. And I know many of my friends now, as I come in contact with them on Facebook and things, seeing this to be all the more true. A child grows up in a Christian home, goes to church every Sunday, goes to Sunday school youth group, goes to Christian school. They turn 18, they go away to college, or they live on their own, and they want absolutely nothing to do with church or Christ. And I knew who the parents were. I know how they lived. They were not good examples. They didn't teach their children. They didn't instruct them in any way. And then the parents are scratching their heads wondering, gee, I wonder why they don't want to go to church anymore. I'm sure they're still saved. They're just, you know, sowing some wild oats right now. This happens all too often. Now, I'm not saying that if you teach your children diligently, that there's automatically 100% guarantee they're going to be following Christ. They have free will. They could reject it. They could be like the prodigal son and leave. But there's something about teaching your children diligently that will make them much more likely to be a true follower of Christ than if you did not teach them, if you did not instruct them, if you did not live by example. It gets ingrained in them at a young age. They see clearly who God is. They soak this all in for years. And it's hard for them to reject it, to turn away from that. They know it to be so true. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Parents, if you have a child or children who are young and you're not seriously teaching them Scripture, start now. Make sure they understand the gospel. There's nothing more important for you as a parent than to know that your children are following Christ. What does it matter if they get straight A's? What does it matter if they get that sports scholarship or that go to the Ivy League school if they don't know God? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Teach them now while they're young, and they will not depart from it. If you have children that are older and not following Christ, I know you may be thinking, well, I've blown it. This is all my fault. My children don't want God because I wasn't a good example. I didn't teach them. I want you to know, I want to encourage you that while, yes, you should have taught them, you may have neglected to do that out of ignorance, and part of that is the church's fault for not telling you to do that. But our God still saves. It's not too late to share the gospel with your children, even if they're older. We serve a good God. We serve a merciful God, a God who saves both young and old. And parents, please, as you teach your children, do not assume that your children are saved. Do not assume automatically that just because they're born to your house that they're born again. There will be a day when your little innocent child will need to repent and believe the gospel when they willfully sin against God. So I would encourage you, as your children grow up, make sure that they're born again. Make sure, inquire of them, are they really saved? Do they really understand the gospel? Do they really understand conversion? Do they understand repentance and faith? I think we're too quick to assume people are saved today. It's a very dangerous thing. Don't assume your children are saved. Make sure that they are. Don't. I would rather err on the side of caution. Let's make sure that they really know God. This teaching of our children should not be an unpleasant labor. It shouldn't be a burden to us. This is a joy to do this. If this seems unpleasant to you to teach your children the things of God, then I would say your relationship with God is not as it should be. You should have God's commands on your heart first, as he says in verse 6. And then teach them. He says, teach them diligently your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. He says, talk of them when you sit in your house. In other words, the things of God should be part of our regular conversation in the home. And children should be involved in that conversation. That phrase, when you sit in your house, implies when you are just hanging out with your family, you have downtime with your family, we should talk about the things of God. Because what else is there? This is the most important thing. It should be on our lips all the time. Unfortunately, we've let television and technology do all the talking for us. I found these statistics. I was shocked. I didn't think it was this bad, but these are new statistics New York Times posted. Americans average 34 hours per week watching television. 34 hours. It's a part-time, almost a full-time job watching TV. Well, you can get paid for doing that. Imagine if you read your Bible 34 hours a week instead. What a difference. Now, it varies from different ages. Listen to this. Ages 2 through 11. 2 years old through 11 years old, they average about 24 hours a week. It goes down a little bit from ages 12 to 17. They average 22 hours per week. Probably they get more homework, so they can't watch as much. Then it goes up again from ages 18 to 24. They watch 25 hours a week of television. And as people get older, so do the hours of television go up. Those 65 and up average 48 hours a week of television. That's 7 hours a day. No wonder we don't teach our children. We don't have to. They're getting taught 4 or 5 or more hours a day. You see what I mean? If we don't teach them, someone else will. TV teaches your children, like it or not. It may not be like a school lesson, but it's implanting thoughts into their brain. It's teaching them. It's teaching them to dress like a prostitute. It's teaching them to blaspheme, teaching them to curse, teaching them to laugh at things that God hates. We've reached a sad time in our history when parents would rather be glued to a TV for 40 hours a week while their children go to hell than to actually spend time with them and talk of the things of God with them. How are you supposed to know what your child is struggling with if you don't talk to them? How are you supposed to know what's going on in their heart if you don't take time to talk to them but sit like a vegetable in front of a screen? We are declining rapidly as a people socially because of all this entertainment, our addiction to entertainment and technology. You don't even have to talk to people anymore. You just send them a Facebook message. Send them a text. You could text your son, how are you doing spiritually, son? And then leave it at that. You know, you don't have to, here, read this verse, text, you know. It's so important for us as Christians not to get caught up in the ills of society. You can have your TV and internet. I'm not saying you have to get rid of that. But be very careful with both. And don't let it take away family time so that your family can talk about the things of God. He says, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Talk of God's commands when you're hanging out with your family in your house, when you're walking around doing things, when you're laying down in bed, and when you get up. In other words, the things of God should always be on your lips. This is what God wants. It should be just flowing out of us at all times, no matter what we're doing. We are to be, in a sense, obsessed with God and His Word. Now, this is not something you could just conjure up now. I'm going to start tomorrow being obsessed with God's Word. It may take much time as a father, as a mother, to get to that point where you are eager to teach your children. Perhaps you're not walking rightly with God right now, but you have to get that going first. Develop that intimate relationship with Christ, and that will flow out to your family. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, you should always be looking at them. Look at God's Word all the time. Let it always be before you. Always be meditating on Scripture whenever we can. If it helps, take this verse completely literally and write it on your doorposts. Print out Scriptures and put them around the house. Paint them on the walls. There's murals and things you can paint on your walls. We should always be looking at God's Word. It should be always before our eyes, always in our mind. So do you see what Moses is getting at here? Do you see what God's intentions are for the family? It should be the forefront of every home. We must obey it. We must teach it to our children. We must talk about it all the time if we really believe it. Read it whenever we can. God's Word should be the foundation of every household that follows Christ. And fathers, it's our responsibility to make this happen in our home. Why is it so important that we saturate ourselves with the Word of God? Look at verse 10. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, that's talking about when he gives you the promised land, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. It's so important for this to be every day in our homes, in our lives, to be saturated with the Word of God so we don't forget the Lord, so our children won't forget Him either. You see, the Israelites were going through very tough times. They were in slavery for many generations. Now they're wandering through the wilderness, hoping to get to that promised land. And God knew that if they made it there, with all this good stuff, they're inheriting a land full of houses they didn't build that have stuff in it, vineyards they didn't plant, fig trees, or olive trees, all this great stuff they didn't even have to work to do. He knew that if they got there, they would easily forget him. They wouldn't need him anymore. We got what we want. We got the promised land. We don't need to obey God's laws anymore. They may not say it outright, but subliminally, they'll forget about God because they have everything. They have all they need. And that's the wonderful things about God giving us trials. That's the wonderful thing about being in need, not having everything that you need, because it gets you to ask God for it. And we must obey God. We must lead our families and teach our children so they will not forget Him. The greatest concern you should have for your children is their salvation, for the glory of God, for the sake of their own soul. This is the most important thing, not anything else. I'm going to close by reading verses 20 through 25. It says, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? What does this all mean? What is this stuff God is telling us? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us, if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. Fathers, when you teach your children, mothers, when you teach your children the things of God, and they ask you, what's the purpose of all this? You'll tell them, so that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as He commanded us. God gives us commands to follow for our own good. He wants us to teach them to our children. Men, if we don't teach our children, someone else will. Remember that. Obey God. Love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Be a godly example to your children. Teach them intensely. Teach them diligently the things of God. Speak often of the things of God in whatever you're doing, and always be in the Word. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I trust you've taught us this morning more about who you are. That you long to see families serving you. That you want your salvation to carry on from one generation to the next. Lord, I pray especially for fathers here, Lord, as they lead their families. That you would give them the strength, you would give them the courage. You would give them first and foremost, though, the love for you. That they may seek you first. That they may cultivate a relationship with you that is strong. And then teach their children. That they wouldn't start teaching them out of some fleshly motivation, Lord, but because they love you. And they want to obey you. And they want their children to follow you. So Lord, I pray for all the fathers here today. I pray for the mothers too, Lord, as they take part in teaching their children. As they too be examples of holiness to their children. Lord, I pray for any, Lord, who have grown children or growing children, Lord, who are not saved. I just pray, Lord, that you would use the parents to speak to them. Lord, you are a good God, a God who saves in spite of our faults and failings. Lord, help us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. May we pass this on to our children for generations to come. We thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.